John chapter 18 this evening. John chapter 18. And I think I messed up completely. It's 1832. I tell you what, you caught me off guard. We'll just move forward. Amen. Here we go. So John chapter 18, and we're going to actually start in verse number 28. I was really looking forward to Brother Comfort being with us, and when I found out that he could not be with us because of health reasons, the Lord laid this passage upon my heart. And this morning we looked at the first 12 verses of this chapter, and we saw that Jesus strategically took the battlefield, did he not? And he stepped forward, he gave the first blow. He says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Isn't that amazing? And Jesus, by just the word of this, his holy name, they all fell backwards. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is.
But they got back up, dusted themselves off, and they still arrested Jesus. And it's just crazy to me to think about that. But now we're going to get down to the trial this evening in verse number 28. And we're going to read verses 28 to 32 to begin with this evening. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment." Who is man to judge God? Think about it. The Bible says, "And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." There's a lot of hypocrisy happening here. The Bible says in verse number 29, "And Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man?" Of course, here's Pilate. He's the governor. He's not a Jew. And he is going to preside over this trial, if you want to call it a trial, a mock trial. And he needs to know the accusation. And so in verse number 30, you're bracing yourself for some crazy accusation. This many people in this time of night, in early, in the early hours of the morning, and waking Pilate up, what in the world is this all about? Verse 30, "And they answered and said unto him," here it is, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." I don't see an accusation there, do you? There was nothing to accuse Jesus of. Look at verse number 31. "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews, therefore, said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now, I want you to focus on verse number 32. This is where the title of the message comes this evening. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." And the title of this message this evening is, "What Death He Should Die." You see, Jesus, for weeks now, perhaps months, we could even say up to 3 years, he has been, his earthly ministry has been happening and going on. People have been following Jesus. He's been preaching in their synagogues. He's been healing their sick. He's been leading his disciples. And in all the time, he is signifying what death he should die. And all of this is happening that it might be fulfilled what Jesus had already said, signifying what death he should die. And this evening, I want to look at the death of Jesus Christ and what it means and what it is. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, to look into it and understand why, just why you came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into many passages here in the book of John and see why you came and why you shed your blood for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd leave here differently than we came. If nothing else, have a renewed look at Jesus Christ, a new praise for him, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, so all through Jesus' ministry, he's been signifying what death he should die. And I want to go through and we're going to look at several passages in the book of John and see what Jesus is talking about. The first one is back in chapter 3 in verse number 14. John chapter 3 in verse number 14. If you turn back there for just a moment. Jesus in John chapter 3 is meeting with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. In fact, I believe he was part of the Sanhedrin. And you find him later on in the book of John, and he's with all these Pharisees and Sadducees who want to kill Jesus. And he secretly is a disciple of Jesus because of this meeting he had in the middle of the night. And if you look at verse number 1, just to back up and get the context here, the Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nowhere in verse number 2 do I see a question. I see an introduction of himself and an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. But verse number 3, Jesus answered the question that's been plaguing his heart for so many years. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this set up a whole conversation that Nicodemus and Jesus had together. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he go again into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, unless a man be born of the flesh, of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is a spiritual birth that needs to happen. And so Nicodemus and Jesus are having this conversation. And I as I read this passage, Nicodemus is clueless. He's a religious leader of his day. He teaches in synagogues. He stands up and gives judgment on people's lives according to the law. But he doesn't know who Jesus is until you get to verse number 14. And it's like the light bulb clicks on for Nicodemus. Look what it says in verse number 14. I'm sorry. And as Moses, Jesus here is speaking, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The first thing about Jesus' death, I believe it is a visible death. Jesus died a visible death. People saw him. Does that make sense? Yes. They saw him and they looked upon him. And so this is a very visible death. And Jesus talked about himself being lifted up upon a cross. And he says, it's just like when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And Nicodemus, the wheels started turning. He began to understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is coming as that serpent in the wilderness, lifted up on the pole, and everyone that looked would live. Do you remember that story? Yeah. In fact, keep your place right here and turn back to Numbers 21. And just look at three short things. Numbers chapter 21, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then we get here in verse chapter 21 and verse number 7, the Bible says this. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. You say, what have they done? Well, in the context here, they had complained. Instead of going forward and following God, they complained to Moses and said, we want to go back to Egypt. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? God had miraculously delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, which is, by the way, is a picture of the bondage of our sin. And God brought them out of that, and they wanted to go back because times got a little bit too hard. They said, I we're out here in the wilderness, and this is too tough. I want to go back. And God sent fiery serpents and allowed them to come amongst the people. And the Bible says much people died in verse number 6. And in verse number 7, here they come to Moses, and first thing they do is confess. They come to Moses and they confess, we have sinned. We've sinned. And he says, for we have spoken against the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Earlier in the chapter, they came to Moses and they complained to Moses and to Aaron. But now they realized who they were really complaining against is God himself. And so here they sinned. They came and they confessed their sins. And they said, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from among us. And Moses prayed for the people. In verse number 8, look what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So verse 7, they came and they confessed. Verse 8, they looked. Isn't that amazing? They looked. But look at verse number 9. The Bible says this. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And I like that word in verse number 9, beheld. And that word means to look and to regard, show regard to or pay attention to. It wasn't a passing glance. They were putting their faith in what God said. Does that make sense? And so the Bible says in this passage, they came, they confessed, they looked, and they beheld. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying has to happen with himself. Jesus, just like that serpent, was lifted up. He was put upon a cross. And all who look and behold Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will live. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. You say, well, why was it a serpent of brass? And back in Numbers chapter 21, well, the serpent reminded them of their sin. I tell you, they'd look to that pole and the brazen serpent, and they would be reminded of those serpents that came because of their sin. They'd be reminded of what they had done wrong. And you say, why was it brass? The brass pictures God's judgment. When you walked into the tabernacle, into the outer gate, the first thing you came across is a brazen altar where sin offerings were made. The brass pictures the judgment of God. And so when I look at my sin and I regard God's judgment and I behold Jesus Christ, that is salvation. And so Jesus said, number one, his death would be visible. I'm so glad Jesus died for me. Amen? Amen. Number two, let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In verse number 11, number two is a vicarious death. A vicarious death. And that's a big word that simply means substitutional. Substitutional. Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 11. The Bible says, I am the good shepherd. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a good shepherd?
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. I mean, there's a whole lot of doctrine right there in that one phrase. I remember back in college, I went to Ambassador Baptist College in Lattimore, Tennessee, or Lattimore, North Carolina. And in Lattimore, it was named after a farmer whose name was Lattimore, and he was a sheep farmer. And I tell you, I learned a lot about sheep while I was there, just watching them out in the field. And I remember one day I got up out of our dormitory, and I walked out into the front parking lot there, and there was a whole herd of sheep standing there. And I said, you know, I grew up on a farm. I can herd cattle. Amen. And I tried herding them sheep back into their pen. It wasn't happening. They just scattered. And Mr. Lattimore came out and says, that's not how you do it. He showed me. He says, you lead them into the fence. Isn't that something? That's a wonderful thing that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's someone we can follow. Amen. He certainly is. But look at verse number 11 again. It says, I am the good shepherd. And he says this, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Isn't that amazing? Substitutionary. Notice how Jesus cares for his sheep. He is honest with his sheep. Look at chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is out and right honest with us, is he not? There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. He said, if someone else tries to come in any other way, he says he's a thief, he's a robber. Jesus is very honest with us. He leads the sheep. In verse number 4, look what it says. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep followeth him, and they know his voice. Aren't you glad Jesus leads us? Amen?
Amen.
He's not going to drive you anywhere. He's going to lead you to himself. The Bible says, no man cometh unto the Son except the Father draw him. Amen? And God is drawing you this evening to himself. And he's pulling, he's leading you to himself. And he wants to have a part of your life. Here we see Jesus leads the sheep. But also, this passage says that Jesus provides for his sheep. Amen? I'm so glad of this. Verse number 9, it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus wants to give you life this evening. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. Life that you've never experienced before. Jesus provides for his sheep. Notice also he protects his sheep. Verse 13, the Bible says, the hireling fleeth. I tell you, if you follow a hireling, someone who's hired to do the job, Jesse, we were talking about this before the service. If you follow a hireling, as soon as times get rough, he's going to leave because he has no stake in this but a paycheck.
Exactly.
Jesus owns us. He's the shepherd, is he not? He cares for his sheep. In verse number 13, it says, the hireling fleeth, but he, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I'm so glad I have a shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Notice in verse number 15, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus gives his life for you and I. That's what this vicarious death is all talking about. There came a time when you and I stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're guilty of sin, are we not? Absolutely. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I need what's called an advocate, do I not?
Yes, we do.
I need a lawyer on my behalf. The Bible says in Psalm 66 that I can't even speak to God if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart.
Right.
As I stand before a holy judge, a holy God this evening, I have nothing to say, nothing at all to say. I need someone who can even get the ball rolling and start speaking for me. But Jesus comes up alongside of me in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and he is my advocate because he is the righteous. Amen?
Amen.
He is. And so he stands there, and of course the plea comes in. What is your plea? I would like for Jesus to say not guilty, wouldn't you? But Jesus can't lie, can he? Absolutely not. So he has to tell the truth, and he says he's guilty. And so I don't just need an advocate, because all Jesus could do is tell the truth for me. I need a propitiation, a substitute, Jesus Christ, someone to pay my sin debt for me, someone to take away that punishment for my sin. God's wrath has to be satisfied, or else he wouldn't be a holy God. And so therefore, somebody has to pay the penalty for my sin, and that's Jesus Christ. He lays down his life for the sheep. Praise the Lord. Notice, he looks for and he rejoices over lost sheep. And Matthew chapter 18 tells the story of the 90 and 9. You ever heard of that story before? 100 sheep in the fold, one is lost, there's 99 safe in the fold, and Jesus will secure them, but Jesus will spend night and day looking for that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, there is rejoicing in heaven, is there not?
Yes, there is.
Over one lost sheep. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so we see here that Jesus is our shepherd. You may say that you're not a sheep. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, have we not? We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I am a sheep this evening. I need a shepherd. And you can make an addiction your shepherd, can you not?
Yes, you can.
You can make a church your shepherd. You can make a pastor your shepherd. But nothing will do but Jesus Christ. All others are hirelings. All others are thieves and robbers. So number one, we see Jesus' death is a visible death. He said that, did he not? He said it. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent so that all could see him and live, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Number two, it's a vicarious death. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Also, I want you to see in John chapter 10, verse number 18, it's a vehement death. And what I mean by vehement is Jesus was going to the cross no matter what. He was vehement about it. Look at chapter 10, verse number 18. Jesus says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus says, I am going to lay down my life.
Yes, sir.
There's no question about this. And so we see here, it was a willful death. Amen. Judas did not take Jesus' life. Judas didn't do that. John chapter 18 and verse number 5 says, then answered him Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Judas had no power to take Jesus to the cross. Judas had no power to kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life of himself. The Jews could not or did not take Jesus' life. Did you know that? The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse number 53, thinkest thou that I cannot Now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Jesus at any moment through his trial could have called 12 legions of angels and ended the trial immediately. Could he not have? Jesus said, I'm going to that cross. Nothing is stopping me. Pilate could not take Jesus' life. John chapter 19, verse number 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power. Pilate says in verse number 10, don't you know that I have power to set you free and power to kill you? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus says, Pilate can't take my life from me. I'm laying it down of my own will. So that no one has a question about this, this is Jesus' idea. It was a willful death. Amen?
Amen.
Notice it was also a powerful death.
Yeah.
This was a power of choice, is it not?
Yes,
the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 10, and yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Then shalt thou make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall... And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus, when he died on the cross, it pleased or it satisfied God in heaven over my wrath, over his wrath upon my life. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied God in heaven. This is a power of choice. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Notice also there's power of ability and strength. Acts chapter 2, verse number 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus Christ could not be holden down with death. No matter how many stones you put upon that grave, Jesus is coming out. Amen? Death could not hold Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. So we see here that this is a vehement death. Jesus said, no one is taking my life from me. I'm laying it down of myself. As you read through the book of John, there are several times that Jesus was taken to a precipice of a mountain and they wanted to throw him off, but they couldn't because his time was not yet. There were times when they took up stones to stone Jesus on the spot. They couldn't because it was not his time. His hour was not yet come. I tell you, Jesus went to that cross. He knew he was going to that cross, and he died a willing death on that cross. And praise the Lord, it's a powerful death.
Jesus.
Notice next, turn to John chapter 12 and verse number 24. John chapter 12 and verse number 24. We'll read verses 23 and 24. This is a vital death. The Bible says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I grew up on a farm, and we planted corn on our farm. And we would have the ears of corn, and I tell you, there were times that we also had a garden that we just ate from. And I remember we take those seeds of corn and we plant them in the ground. My brother, Andrew, he was about 2 years old at the time. Here we are planting the garden. I'll never forget it. And Mom would she'd hoe the row, and then she'd take the string and put it on top of the row like that. And my job was to take that seed bag and put seeds 6 inches apart, all right? And, of course, my job didn't end with that. I had to weed the thing and had to water the thing. I tell you, it was a nightmare. But anyways, and so my brother, Andrew, he loves lima beans. I mean, this guy, to this day, he loves lima beans. He just likes them. And it all started when he was two. So there are the lima bean bag of seeds. And you've ever seen lima bean seeds? They got the pink powder on them, you know, and it's pesticides, you know. And you're not supposed to eat that stuff. It says right on the front, poison, you know, that type of stuff. And so he's sitting there, and we went through down. We're planting the corn, got to the end of the row. And we walked back, and I heard Mom gasp. Because my two-year-old brother had opened that lima bean bag, and he had eaten all the lima bean seeds, pink stuff and all. And, of course, Mom was all upset, you know, and thankfully he's alive today, so he survived the ordeal. Amen. But I remember thinking about that. He got just a handful of seeds. He could fit in one hand. He could have planted them things and had hundreds and maybe even thousands of beans. Isn't that something? I tell you, that seed had to go in the ground, that seed had to die, and therefore it could produce much, much fruit. And Jesus likens his death to this way. His death is vital. Life, the life of the seed, must die before life can be given to the plant. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. In fact, let's turn there. Keep your place here in John and look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. John, Acts, Romans. So two books back. In chapter 6. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see, Jesus died on the cross, his body was buried, but then he came out of the grave. And what the writer here, Paul, is saying in Romans chapter 6 is that's exactly what happens to me when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. My old sin nature is crucified with Christ. It is buried in the grave, never to come out again. And when Jesus came out of that grave, he gave me newness of life. What he gave me is the Holy Spirit. So he took away my sin nature, and he put in place his Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is.
And so we go through life. There's some people that go through life and they never are born again. They never trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they go through life with that sin nature always there. That sin nature. And that's all that controls them. The Spirit of God is not there. And they wonder why they have so much turmoil and so much trouble. And they can't gain victory in their lives. Why? Because they've never died. They've never died. You and I need to be crucified with Christ, amen? So that he can give us life in its place. Praise the Lord. It's a vital death. Look back in this next one, we need to go to Luke, actually, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I want you to see one more thing here. Two more things. This one is a vicious death. Jesus died a vicious death. In verse number 32, the Bible says, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit upon. They shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." You see, this is before Jesus went to the cross. He is teaching his 12 disciples what will happen. And just so they wouldn't be shocked when it actually happened, when Judas marches up the mountain and they take Jesus and they watch him go through the mock trial, they watch him carry his cross up Golgotha's hill, they watch Jesus breathe his last breath and give up the ghost. They wouldn't be shocked because Jesus is going to rise again. But notice Jesus gave them exactly what type of death he would die. Notice this verse says he was wrongly accused. Amen. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 60, the Bible says that they searched at this trial. Here they stand before Pilate, and he says, "What accusation do you bring?" And they began to search for witnesses. According to the law, they had to have two witnesses that agreed in something against the accused. And so the Bible says they searched and they searched, but they found none. Yea, many false witnesses came, yet they found none. Here comes one person and he witnesses something totally false about Jesus Christ. And then another witness comes and he doesn't match up. And they just can't get two people to say the same thing. Why is that? Because Jesus never sinned.
That's right.
Jesus never sinned.
That's right.
The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse number 60, at last came two false witnesses that agreed. But still they're false witnesses. And the Bible says he was wrongfully accused. The Bible says in this verse, he was spit upon and he was hit in the face. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 67 says this, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" At this time they had Jesus blindfolded, and these wicked soldiers would come up and they would spit in the face of their Creator. They would spit in the face of the man who healed people, and that's all he ever did. And he preached the love of God to them. Here they spit, they slapped him in the face, they spit him upon his face, and they mocked our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They also plucked out his beard, the Bible says. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, he says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Jesus Christ was wrongfully treated, was he not?
Yes, he was.
The Bible says he was scourged. John 19 and verse number 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And that's a heavy word, scourging. This is something I got out of the Mayo Clinic. The Roman scourging was a legal preliminary to each and every Roman execution. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of various length, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bone were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to a high upright post. The back was flogged by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. It was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with the full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions. The leather thongs and sheep bone would cut into the skin and tissue. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. It's said that when the Jews would scourge, they had a law, they could only scourge 40 times. And so as the tradition says, they would scourge 39 times, so they would not exceed that boundary. But what Jesus received here was not a Jewish flogging, it was a Roman flogging, which said that they could scourge him as many times as they possibly wanted to, until he was on the verge of death. And Jesus Christ here is suffering this for you and for me. Notice also he had a crown of thorns beat upon his head. Matthew 27 and verse number 29 says this, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And they put this thorn crown upon his head and smote it down. He fell beneath the weight of the cross. In John chapter 19, verse number 17, it says, And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Mark chapter 15, verse number 21 says, They compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by to bear his cross. And Jesus carried his own cross to the hill Calvary. And the Bible says he was nailed to the cross. He wasn't tied like most prisoners. He was nailed to it. Nails went through his hands. Nails went through his feet. The Bible says in Psalm 22 in verse number 16, For the dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They watched and mocked Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. Matthew 27 and verse number 35, And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. What a mock crucifixion. Notice lastly here, he was pierced. As if Jesus had not received enough buffeting, the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse number 33, But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. And they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. This is the death. It's a vicious death, is it not? And as we think about this and we visualize this in our minds, and I don't think it's wrong to visualize it in our minds, else God would not have told about it in his scripture. But when we visualize this, this is the payment that I deserve for my sin. It should have been Matthew Inboden on that cross. You can put your name there. It should have been you on that cross. But it was Jesus. Aren't you glad?
Thank you, Jesus.
Lastly, it was a victorious death. Turn back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now remember, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's signifying what death he should die. He's already told him that it's a visible death. It's a vicarious death. It's a vehement death. It's a vital death. It's needed. It's going to be a vicious death, Jesus says. Don't be surprised. It's going to be brutal. But Jesus, praise the Lord, he told him it's going to be victorious. Look at verse number 32. John 12, 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw how many men unto me?
All
men. Aren't you glad Jesus wants to save you this evening?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse number 33. This is he. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Aren't you glad Jesus will draw all men to himself? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to trust in him. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, amen, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I tell you, if you say, I have all these sins, I've sinned against a holy God, and Jesus says, I understand, I know all the sins that you've committed. He says, but I took all those sins, and I nailed them to that cross. I paid for them. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
And Jesus will save each and every one of us this evening. Would you put your trust in him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for dying this death on the cross. But Lord, I thank you so much that you did not stay dead. You did not stay in the grave. You had victory over death. And Lord, therefore, you can give victory to each and every one of us this evening. Lord, I pray that if there's a soul here that doesn't know you as Savior, has never given his heart and life to you, Lord, I pray that this evening would be the evening they do that. Lord, for us who do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, I pray that we'd have a renewed look at Jesus. And we'd just be thankful and praising his name and for Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening turn our eyes upon Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.